person that he wants me to be. And when I think of that, and I think of that song, I also know that God knows that the only way that I'm going to be who he really truly wants me to be is when I die and go to heaven. Because that's when we will definitely understand and know that that who we are. And so I appreciate that song and a reminder for that. But if we go into the book of Jude, we are going to finish it up tonight. So we're going towards the end of the letter. But as a reminder, last week we ended up with verse 23. And about those that were taught, they were talking about some of having compassion, making a difference, and how we need to be that person, and others saving with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Man, that's a somebody who has a heart and a compassion to go after the unsaved, to really be out there sharing Christ, to be given, taking the opportunities God gives, and really just open the message up. And I'm convinced that there is not one conversation that we have every day that we can't steer back around to something about God. I mean, there's, I just don't think that there's a conversation that you can't steer it. I really believe, I know y'all can talk, and I know you're all creative talkers, and that's a very polite way of saying gabbers, but we all have the ability to hold a conversation, and we steer it sometimes the way we want to steer it. Man, steer towards Christ. I mean, this week, everybody has a little bit of a mindset, a little bit of prone because of Holy Week. I hear a lot of that terminology in my days, that today, this is Holy Week. You hear, man, at least this week, they ought to stop doing that. It's Holy Week. You know, like this week is something that is going to be better than last week or the week ahead. So, but I really think that we are in a week or in a mindset, even in a phase of life in our world, that we should be able to steer the conversation, because they want to know where the hope is. They want to know why men are so evil. They want to know why things are going on in the world. And the greatest answer you can give, or I can give to somebody who simply says, you know, why is all this happening? Because we live in a broken world. Our broken world is broken because sin entered in. And that's why we have what we have. And I mean, it's just complete opportunity to open up that door and begin to talk about the brokenness, talk about sin, talk about a God who has forgiven. So we've read all that through Jude. The apostates came in and they wanted to take away the true message. They were coming in. We've heard it seen otherwise mentioned that they were wolves in sheep's clothing. They were individuals who infiltrated in very quietly and very calmly, and yet when they got there, they began causing all problems. And so Jude, as we studied through last week, was giving some things on, so what do we do? How do we respond? And how do we build ourselves up? And we saw that in verses 19 and following, separate ourselves, sensual having, not the spirit. Those individuals who are walking away, stay afraid, stay away from them. And then, but ye beloved, building up yourself in your most holy faith, praying in God. Our faith is built one event, one circumstance, one tragedy at a time. Our faith is continually built upon, when we see God get us through that one, it builds our faith for the next one. And it's a continual. And I love the way many times in the scriptures, they want to put us in remembrance. Remember back. Jude did that. Remember back how God acted to Sodom and Gomorrah and the Israelites coming out of Egypt. Remember back. There's a significant purpose in remembering back. Because we know, we've lived through, we've seen, we've experienced. And Paul and Jude and many of them say, go back and remember what your God has done for you through those things. And they're building your faith. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but we know how God handled yesterday. Remember those days. And I think it's very important that we do that. And as we finish this up now, we're going to see some amazing victory. But I want to give you really the short epistle that he gave. Basically, wrapped up, Jude gives seven commandments. And the first one, we, as we studied through, and we're going to get down this into the victory. First one, basically, contend for the faith. That's something that we need to implement in our life. Contend for the faith. We find that in verse 3. Remember the teaching and the warning. Remember the teachings of before. What God did, how he reacted, how he handled. And that's in verse 17. Build up your, basically the faith. Continue to build your faith. Don't ever lose faith. When you start losing trust, you start losing faith. You start doubting. Then you start going down a road that will lead you to a hopeless feeling. So Jude again says, build up your faith in verse 20. Also in verse 20, pray in the Holy Spirit. And then verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. Verse 21 also says, look for the mercy of the Lord to bring. Look forward. You know, truth be told, I love that song, love that phrase. If truth be told, how many days do you long for your eternal home? Do you really think about, not just when life's going bad, not when you wake up and you got all the aches and pains, but just, God, I just long to be with you. And that's what he was saying. Remember that. It's not a fatalistic mindset. It's not one, well, I'm going to die. No, it's just like, I just long for him. I'm going to be there with him. And when you long for him and you want to be there with him, basically the best thing we can do until then is abide with him on earth. And again, I preached the message. I still believe that's other than salvation, that's the greatest gift that God has ever given us, is the ability to abide. Abide in him. And he's given us ability. He's allowed us to do that. So then the last one, show mercy to the Christians who are doubting. Snatch them, unbelievers. And we find that in verse 22 through 23. So it's amazing how Jude points this all out in a step process. But when we get down into verse 24 and 25, it's a victory chant. It's a victory section. And I love these two verses. Because in verse 24 it says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory, majesty, dominion, power, both now and forever. Man, what a victory statement. You know, and of all times this week, you know, we talk about the victory. You know, the battle is over. And one of my favorite songs is It Is Finished. Some of you probably know that song. But the line was drawn between evil and good. And the battle is over. It is finished. The victor is won. And that really encourages me. Because he was victorious. It means I can be victorious. No matter what I face. No matter what I go through. No matter what I do. And so when we read these verses in his final his message or final point that Jude is trying to point out here, it's interesting that is the praise or the proclamation of his praise to him who is able to keep you from falling. That phrase ought to be put somewhere. Every time we're tempted, every time something comes in our lives, every time we're struggling with something, God, you are the one that is able to keep me from falling. It's not me. It's not a change of the circumstance. God is just hanging on to you. It's just holding on to him for as much and as long as we can. So that in itself, he's introducing how victory happens. A victory over these individuals, over the ones that were coming in and trying to destroy the redemptive story, destroy the churches, destroy the ministry that God has set up. Listen, Satan has tried ever since the beginning of Genesis. Satan has tried to destroy the creation that God has created. Not only in the creation, but the created, you and I. Satan has tried to destroy it. And he will use whoever. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute, because as God will use the saved and the unsaved, so will Satan use the saved and the unsaved. When a saved individual is having a real bad day, Satan will use him to really tear down and destroy the people around him. He'll be the spray can of Satan's negativity or however it looks. Satan will use godly people as God will use unsaved people. And so the battle is raging. I mean, the battle's still going on, but we know the victory's already won. But while we live on this earth, that battle is raging. And Jude brings them in this victory doxology, if you will, the ending of his letter to the band. Now unto him, God, that is able to keep you from falling. That's a tremendous phrase. It's a victory not only over the apostasy going on that they were going through, but it was also a victory because when it says he is able, this is the key phrase, when he is able to keep, God doesn't lose anybody. Isn't that great? God doesn't lose anybody. In fact, it's a phrase that we use quite often, and you know, the loss of someone, you don't have a loss. You don't lose somebody when you know where they're at. You never lose anybody. They may go to heaven early, but you don't lose them. God doesn't lose them. We don't. Nobody gets lost, and that's an amazing phrase. God is able to keep, and that's a very important phrase. First Peter makes that same phrase, by the power of God, we are kept by his power. So, again, the two writers going back and forth, but I think it's very important because that key phrase, keep us from what? Falling. The victory is there. He's able to keep believers, and again, as he wants to keep us for a purpose. One, because he's faithful. He's a loving God, a just God. He's going to keep us. He who begun a good work in you is faithful and just to perform it, to keep it until the end. So he started that salvation work in us. He's going to keep it to the end. But this verse also gives us a reason why. And you go in verse 24, and just after, keep you from falling, and to present you faultless in the presence of his glory. Man, God just wants to present you to him, Christ, through Christ, he wants to present us in his presence spotless. And think what that takes. It took a cross. It took a resurrection. And it takes the power of God only for him to be able to take us as we are, sinners saved by grace, and present us to himself holy without spot. That's the whole reason why God's keeping us. Listen, we've picked up a lot of junk as we walk in this earth. Broken world, we're broken people. We're going to get hit by it. We're going to be affected by it. We're going to give in to it. We're going to fail to it. But by God's grace, he's going to continue to forgive us and he's going to keep us because in the end, I want you to think about this for a minute. In the end, what makes his son's death so meaningful is to take you and I and present us because of his death without spot. Man, that's pretty awesome, isn't it? That you and I are going to define the depth and the reason of the cross someday. That's pretty cool, isn't it? That's great. I'm glad to be a part of that. Wouldn't be there without God. That's why Jude said, to him, to the one who is able, to the only one who could keep us and present us. And then he finishes that verse out, presenting us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And again, presenting us without fault. That is definitely an act of God. Because I'm not sure about you, but I made at least one, maybe two mistakes today. Probably just made the third right there. Without fault. I cannot define perfection. Because it's very difficult to find this side of heaven. Now we know there are some people called perfectionists and they have to have everything in the right spot. That's not even close. That's not even close. Perfection through the eyes of God is something you and I have never seen. We've never experienced. And yet that day, the cross's meaning, how important is it going to be because he presents us faultless, completely faultless. And then with joy. Did not Scripture say that Christ counted it joy to go to the cross? Counted it joy to serve his Father faithfully and obediently that way? and then he's going to be. And again, I can get this picture of just being presented in the presence of God, and the joy that overrode the pain of the cross in that moment, because his son is going to present us faultless in his Father's glory and in his presence. In my terminology, he's going to look at that and say, you know what? That cross was really worth it. The pain of that cross was worth it, because here we are. I'm presenting you faultless before my God. Man, if we could just imagine that every morning, how would your day be different? How important, you know, had you ever lived any time in your life where, you know, people didn't think you meant much, or you weren't worth much, or, you know, you couldn't accomplish much in your life? This is how much God thinks about you. Our self-worth should never be defined by anybody but God. He created us. He bought us back. It's his opinion. His opinion is the one we should seek. His opinion is the one we should go after. And because of that, these two verses, or at least that verse in particular, really defines how important you are to God and why he died for you and for me. This whole one verse could be an Easter message because of what he wants to do with us. And so saying that with this great joy, both for himself and for them, and again, Peter again writing, 1 Peter says, whom 1:8, whom ye have not seen, ye love, and whom though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of joy. Peter talked about that same God, and he's saying about that God, you haven't seen him, you love him, you haven't seen him, but you still believing, you rejoice with an unspeakable joy. Kind of interesting, this unspeakable joy. I think some of the people who worship God have missed this verse, because they think the more joyful they become, the more they please God. But you know what? God gives a joy that's unspeakable. It's something that we can't have the words for. We can't have the stuff for. It's an unspeakable joy. I think we're going to know what that unspeakable joy is all about when we're standing there. And this verse portrays standing there faultless. Man, what a joyful moment that's going to be. You have never experienced this kind of joy. So, are you looking forward to that? Are you looking forward to that time with heaven, with God forever, this kind of joy continue on? And I think that verse is huge in explaining that, the exceeding joy. Again, the greatest theme of the victory, basically in the highest note, if you could, you know, that hallelujah chorus, you know, when that one soprano just busts your ears and the lights all break because it's so high, that's what Jude's doing right here. And then he finishes in verse 25, to the only wise God. Now think of the only wise God. How many times have you disagreed with him? How many times have events come into your life where you, God, what are you doing? God, why are you doing this? See, we would never disagree with him theologically. We would never disagree with who he is and what he's done and all that we read through scriptures. But I'm kind of thinking most of us sometime in our life have come to a point where we've questioned what he was doing in our life. We question why he allowed. Look at our world. Why is he allowing all this to go on? Jude says, to the only wise God. Man, if you really believe that, you'll never question what God does again. If you truly believe that he is the wisest God, you will never question again anything that comes into your life. Let me know how that works for you. Because it's going to be awful difficult not to. Because why? We live in a broken world. That's part of the joy of God saying, I'm going to present you. I'm going to allow you to be with me forever. And this joyfulness that we are going to have is going to be unbelievable because of the only wise God. So that phrase alone is just huge when he says that he is the only wise God. Very important that we understand that. So then he lists some of the attributes of God. He is the only wise. He's a savior. Glory, majestic, dominion, power, both now and forever. Listen, there is no other God ever defined and proven like our God. If anybody ever questioned you on, boy, I don't know about God. I don't know if I can believe in your God because he's looking around the world or she's looking around the world seeing all that's going on. Man, what a text, what a letter and a message to study with someone. I encourage you to, we've been through this now for several weeks. Take somebody along the side and say, hey, let's study Jude together. Let's go back and look at Jude together. It's not a big book, not a big study, but you can take somebody and walk them through all the things that Jude was talking about, and you can walk them through in such a way that when they come down to here, they almost have to believe that there's a God because of all that Jude was saying, all that he was proving, and all that he was mentioning. So to that God, Jude basically fulfills his heart. Because I believe his heart's desire was, listen, the apostates are coming in. The false teachers are here. They're trying to move us away from the true about God and the true God himself. But listen, my heart's desire is for you to be this victorious. It's only going to happen if you serve this God. It's only going to happen if you really just pull into God. And again, I think it was the reason why he wrote the book completely. In fact, and go back in verse 3, and Jude simply says, "For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified to the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth." Jude, he rejoiced that they were doing it and doing it the best of their ability. But then he warned them, things are happening, things are coming. And he ends it again with this same joyfulness. Basically, bottom line, for as Christ, that it's our hope of victory. And if we want to have any kind of hope and victory, we want to have any kind of joy, our joy is not going to be fulfilled this side of heaven. And I really want to just ponder that thought process. What is bringing you joy? What would bring you joy? What would fill that void of joy for you? What is it that you want? Jude said it's Christ. Christ gives you that joy. And I'm convinced when you look back at the martyrs, you look back at Corrie ten Boom, and you look back at some of the individuals who the martyrs, the underground church, read the book Tortured for Christ. How in the world could those people be so happy? You go on a missions trip, and I don't know of anybody who has gone on a missions trip who has not made a similar statement to, they have nothing, but they're so happy. You see, we've lost that in America. We have everything, and we're just frustrated. We're not happy. And I really think it's because we lost our focus of what gives us the joy. And Jude said, listen, the victory is in Christ. The joy, that joy is in him. If you seek him, be a part of him, it gives us not just the joy, but confidence. Because if you're ever around somebody who's really like, blah, you know, depressed, really don't want to get up and do anything, there's no confidence in that person. There's just no fire, no life. But man, you get somebody who has that joy and the victory and the Christ in their lives, there's a confidence in them that's really catchy. And you'll get it when you're around those kind of people. And all of a sudden, you'll see where it comes from. It comes from Christ. It comes from that victory, from that joy. So as we close that book out, I trust it was a good study. I know I enjoyed it. I trust each of you enjoyed it. We'll be jumping into another study next week. But man, go back and read this chapter often, because the bottom line is that's where our joy, that's where our confidence. David says the same thing, that his confidence and his joy come from God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for who you are. And Father, I pray as we continue to just ponder and think through, Lord, what an appropriate time as we study through this letter of Jude, that we can apply it to our world very easily today. And God, I pray as we do that, that we really understand the same fix. It's the same remedy that you have given Jude for the scattered Christians abroad that we have for us today. And that is simply just trusting in you, You are our joy. The fact that we can abide with you, the fact that we are yours, the fact that we have an eternal home waiting on us. Lord, this world doesn't matter. This world is not going to give us the joy that only you can. Yet so many people search for it in different ways. God, I pray that we may exemplify that joy. May people ask us, how can you be so joyful? And what an opportunity to share your son. Lord, I just thank you for the letter. Thank you for the study and for those who have been through it, and encourage them and help them, give them discernment to apply it every day in their life. God, we just thank you and praise you in your son's name. Amen.